right. Well, good morning. Okay. All right. It seems that I have that figured out now. I can hear myself. So, well, good morning to everyone, and we're very glad to be here with you, to share this service with you, to introduce ourselves and share our burden for Ottawa, Canada, and also bring a Bible message here. For those of you that weren't here in the first hour, I will introduce myself and my family. So we're the Smith family. My name is Jeff, I was the one with the birthday. And yes, I was slow to raise my hand there. I wasn't sure if it was this last week, the next week, but so I had a birthday on. I had a birthday yesterday, the 11th, and my wife and I had anniversary on the 10th. 16 years this year, 16 years being married. Praise the Lord for his grace and help in our relationship. And so we're celebrating that these last few days. So my wife's name is Kim, and then our children, we have two boys and two girls, oldest to youngest here, Kyle, Emily, Elena, and Carson. And God has worked in our hearts and given us direction to be church planting missionaries in Canada. Our sending church is Fostoria Baptist Church, Fostoria, Michigan. And so that's our sending church. That's the area where I grew up. I grew up in Silverwood, Michigan, just a little town beside where I went to church, Fostoria, Michigan. Both little towns, the kind of places where if you blink, you miss it. Kind of places, and that makes it so much more the miracle of how God brought my wife and I together. My wife grew up in Keene, New Hampshire, graduated from Keene High, and is somewhat of a local person to you folks here. So God brought her from all the way from Keene, New Hampshire to Fostoria, Michigan, brought us together there, and now has a great purpose for our lives as a family. We have partnered with BIMI, the Mission Agency Baptist International Missions Incorporated. We're very thankful for all their help in preparation and helping us arrive in Canada with all the international matters that are in place these days. Back on our table, this will give me a chance to settle in here a little bit and also to talk about Canada. Back on our table, I'll see if I can interest you in stopping by or interest you in Ottawa a little bit. We have some hockey sticks back there. And so you know that Canada loves their hockey, right? We have the two sticks back there, the two Ontario team sticks, Toronto Maple Leafs and the Ottawa Senators. So when we arrive in Ottawa there, the Ottawa Senators will be the new home team. And so we'll have to go with that for a little bit. Like we have wireless providers here, our AT&T, Verizon, Sprint, they have completely separate wireless providers. There's not a provider that we have found that does cross-border coverage, but they have a wireless provider called Rogers. And the president of Rogers, he said, hockey is our religion. And so that's a statement that demonstrates their passion for the sport of hockey, but at the same time, it is a sad statement, right? That a sport would... And for us, our faith is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And to put a sport on that level is disappointing for us, if you understand what religion is. It's a relationship. And so that's a few comments about the hockey. Also back there, we have some Tim Hortons items, a Tim Hortons tin, a Tim Hortons cup. Are you familiar with what Tim Hortons is? Yes, exactly. And that's the best illustration or comparison that I have for you. It's the Dunkin' Donuts of Canada. There's Tim Hortons, like you folks have a Dunkin' Donut in every little stop along the way here. Canada has Tim Hortons in every little stop along the way. We have been in Canada with Canadians, and they'll say, let's go to Tim's, eh? And that means, let's go get a coffee. And so we have the Tim Hortons items back there. We have a winter hat back there, which for me growing up in Michigan, and for my wife growing up here, was just a winter hat, or a stocking hat, or a beanie, is what we would call it. But we were in Ottawa, and we learned that there they call a winter hat like that a toque. T-U-K. And so that was new for us to learn about, but we have a toque back there on our table. Then we have some Canadian money back there. Over the last few years, Canadian bills have switched from paper to plastic. And so we have plastic bills back there. We were with a Canadian one day, and they were joking with us about their money. They used to have paper bills, almost the same material as ours. And they said, you know, the old bills, they didn't make it through the wash machine. But now the new bills, they don't make it through the dryer. And so they don't have that problem solved, but the currency there, it's interesting to look at and appears very modern. They're plastic bills, and so the plastic has dimples in the top corner, and the dimples is Braille in the top corner of their currency there. And so that's interesting. We have two coins back there. The two coins that we have, the one coin is a $1 coin. It has a loon on the back of it, and so they call it a loony. I think some of you knew that. Then the other coin is a $2 coin. It has the value of two, so they call it a toonie. And so the coins that we have back there is the loony and the toonie. Usually the children like that. It sounds cartoony, right? So we have those back there. Then, of course, our prayer card. We have our prayer cards back there. Let's see, a card that looks like this, a blue and green prayer card. And we would want everyone that would pray for us to grab one of these cards. And this can be your prayer reminder if you have the habit of praying for a missionary that comes through. We would desire that greatly. We believe that God can do great things by us staying close to Him and by church folks lifting up our ministry, lifting up our family to the Lord so that we can have help from Him in our ministry there in Ottawa. Well, I wanted to, before I forget, say thank you to Pastor for having me come. And he even allowed me to switch the day that we originally had. And that's very helpful to us. Last week, we had a service in Massachusetts. This week, we're here. And next week, we head home to begin packing for our move to Canada. We have plans to move on July 7th. So we're very close to moving to our mission field and entering the gospel ministry there. All right, please turn in your Bibles for the Bible message. I'm in Acts chapter 17. Here in Acts chapter 17, and this morning, just by way of introduction, our passage today gives relevant instruction for evangelism in North America, for evangelizing here in your town, for us to go to Canada, which is still America, right? And we had to be corrected on that a few times going up to Canada. we would say, you know, Americans. You know, we're Americans from, you know, down from the United States. And they would say, well, we're Americans too. We live in North America, so we had to correct that. We're from the States, is how you say that. And they're Canadians to distinguish all of the Americans. But we're going to look in Acts chapter 17 here, and this is where a missionary Paul goes to Athens, the city of Athens, and he finds a pagan culture there. And we are arriving in North America here to a post-Christian pagan society. And I think many of you would agree with me on that. We are losing our bearings as far as what used to be, we could declare, matter of fact, we are a Christian nation. And we're losing that a little bit. And now when I go door to door and speak with people that are completely unchurched, people that are not aware really of church, that church is going on in many places, they're just not aware, they're unsaved people, more and more I'm finding people know very little about Jesus Christ. And so what Paul entered in Acts chapter 17, when he entered Athens and was there to preach the gospel, I want us to learn from how he engaged with those people and how he went from their system and delivered a message to connect, to introduce Jesus Christ and to preach the gospel without compromise. I want us to see that in this passage. So The Message on Mars Hill by Paul is a missionary masterpiece. What will it take for the church to really reach someone today? Our churches talk a lot about reaching people. We talk a lot about our outreach in the community. We talk a lot about those things, but are we really reaching people? Do we really know how to speak to people who are completely unchurched, completely pagan or heathen as far as their separation from God? What will it take for someone in this community to be truly born again, get baptized, and be discipled in the doctrines of this ministry? That is the full Great Commission, right? That they receive Christ, they're baptized, and that they are discipled. That's the full Great Commission. We rejoice when someone gets saved, but that's only part of the Great Commission. We need to pray and work and understand with the Lord's help, what's it going to take for us to reach people in our communities? And that's what I have been studying. As we prepare to go to Ottawa, it would be foolish for me to not think about all of this and how are we going to reach people? You know, to say you're going to do something, but then to go and do it is two really different things, right? And so this is a work that the Lord has been doing in my own heart, and I want to be fully prepared to reach people with the gospel when we arrive in Canada. All right. So Paul's message in Athens on Mars Hill is a schoolhouse of learning for the Christian who wants to lead someone to saving faith in Jesus Christ in our modern post-Christian society. I want us to look, as we begin the message here, I want us to look at the audience. What was Paul's audience? To me, as I read the passage, it's very much like our audience today. If you go out into the society here, out into the community, you'll find people are very unlearned in the scriptures, very unlearned about the life of Jesus Christ. And so how are we going to... So this audience in Acts 17 is very much like our audience today. Then I want us to see the message. What was Paul's message? What was the content of Paul's message? And then I want us to see the response. And in each of these, in the audience, in the message, in the response, I believe it's very relevant in what we can expect in our time. All right, so I want to read, I'll read our text in two sections. So Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." And we're going to look later. Isn't our day, we're wholly given to idolatry? Not the idolatry that maybe exactly what we've seen here, but we see people full of the cares and the riches and the pleasures that the world has to offer. People are consumed by that, whether it be entertainment or sports, whatever it might be, people are consumed by that. And they don't have time for their families. They don't have time for church. They're consumed by that. And so we'll make that parallel as we go along. Verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?'" Isn't that a nice thing to say? Maybe you've thought that of a preacher before. Hopefully you won't think that today. "But what will this babbler say?" is what they said. "Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Isn't that our message today? We preach Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean.' Verse 21, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were spent with which were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." I'll read this much of our passage and we'll begin looking at the audience. And again, I suggest that his audience is the same as our audience today. We have the same beliefs permeating the thinking of our communities. I want us to see from verse 17. I want us to see his audience. It says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews." So this is his first audience, with the Jews. He disputed with them. This word "disputed" is also preaching. Preaching is declared. So he was disputing, declaring the gospel, declaring Jesus and the resurrection to the Jews. Now, the application of this one is a little bit difficult today because we don't, as far as evangelism, we don't enter other places of worship and dispute in that way. That was the culture of this time. Jesus, when he entered as a teenager, began his ministry. He went missing from his parents. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, Jesus' parents found him sitting among the doctors, both hearing and answering questions. So this was a cultural, this was the norm for that day. Now, we don't plan to go to Ottawa on days of worship and enter their places of worship and try to evangelize that way. That's not culturally proper in our time. So this was something unique to their time. But this is the first of his audience. And the Jews of this time, they were not accepting Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah. And so he was preaching to them. They were rejecting Christ. So he was there disputing with them. saying that this Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Messiah, and God has raised him from the dead, miraculously raised him from the dead to be our sacrifice. So Paul was, this was the first of his audience. The second of his audience, it says, the middle of verse 17, and with the devout persons. The devout persons is the second part of his audience. These were religious people. We have many, many religious people today, don't we? People that are sincere, but that are sincerely wrong. As I speak to people, one of a common answer that I will get from people is that, I have my way of salvation, and you have your way of salvation. You know, if we all just believe, it will all work out. Is that the truth? People say that, but it's absolutely not the truth. John 14:6, the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the gospel message is very narrow. It's narrow to one way. It's narrow to one person, the person Jesus Christ. And if you think that way yourself, I want to declare the truth to you today. There are not many ways of salvation. There's one way of salvation. We're talking about this audience of devout persons. This devout means religious people. Last week, I was working some things out with my insurance agent, and right now we have AAA for auto insurance, and in Canada they have CAA, which is the sister companies, and so that should be an easy transfer for us. But I was on the phone with her, and she was seeming to be encouraged that we were going to be missionaries in Canada, and so I asked her if she was a born-again Christian. And that's my favorite way to ask it these days, because if I say, are you a Christian? Many people will say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. And then you find out, well, because my parents were Christian, or because I'm some Christian faith. When I asked her that, if she was a born-again Christian, she said, I don't need to be born again. I was born a Christian. And I didn't get further testimony from her, but I assume that she believes that she is a saved Christian because her parents were Christian. And that is not a Bible truth. We must receive Jesus with our understanding, with our repentance, with personally, individually seeking after Jesus. That's how we become a Christian. I like the second verse to your happy birthday. Only one will not do. So I was born of, in John chapter 3, this is going to be a rabbit trail, Pastor. Okay. John chapter 3, Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus, and Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can a man enter the womb when he is old and be born again? And Jesus replied, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And what that means is every one of you here this morning probably could tell me your physical birthday. My physical birthday, June 11th, 1978. Anybody else? 1978, okay? So that is when I was born of the flesh of my mother. That's when I entered the Smith family. I can look back to another time when I was 12 years old, and that is when I was born again. That's when I entered God's family. That is when I personally put my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and entered the family of God. And so I hope and I pray that every person here you could, like I just gave you my two birthdays, I would hope and pray that each one of you, every one of you, personally, not because of your family, not because you were baptized, not because you attend church, not because you're a good person, but because you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you entered the family of God through that decision. And so I hope that every one of you here could tell me of your two birthdays. And if you can't, you can take care of that today. You can receive Jesus and be born again today, and we would want you to do that. Church, would you want somebody to do that? And so that is one of the priorities of a service like this, to preach the gospel, to preach Jesus, and to invite people to Jesus. And we would want you to receive him this morning if you have never done that. You could say, at whatever age you are, you could say, at such and such an age, I put my faith in Jesus for salvation, and I entered the family of God. And now, like what Jesus told Nicodemus, I have a testimony that I did that. I have been born again through my personal testimony. All right. Now, where was I?
Okay.
We were looking at the audience. The first audience was the Jews in the synagogue. The second audience was the devout persons. And finishing verse 17, and in he also disputed in the market daily with them that met with him. All right. So this audience is those in the market daily. I believe this is what our street evangelism needs to be. We have had opportunities to set up a booth at a fair. I helped for two summers now. I've helped a ministry called In the Box Fair Ministry, and they have little tools that they, in a fair setting, they have a fair barker that will interest people in our table. And then we have counselors who, if people want to go through the plan of salvation, they can, if they willingly want to do that, they can enter the booth and be led to Christ by someone. And so this is what I see. He was in the market daily, disputing, preaching Christ. And so we see this in verse 17. I just realized a minute ago the time, and I really need to hurry now, okay? Are you all still with me? Okay. How long does your pastor preach? Okay. Depends on the week and until he's done, okay? Well, I understand that. I really need to hurry. Then verse 18, the last of his audience, then certain philosophers. This last group is the philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. This was engaging in peaceful and apologetic, and I use apologetic as in defense of the truth, with voices of other religions that opposed the gospel. The Epicureans, they were disciples of Epicurus. They were atheists. History tells us pleasure was their god. Does that sound like our society? Pleasure, seeking after pleasure. What will the next relaxation be? What will the next entertainment be? What will the next pleasure be? And we've made pleasure our god, and we've made ourselves a god. And so this is what Paul was facing. They didn't believe in eternity. They believed in annihilation at death. The world we are trying to reach is consumed by pleasure. All right, then the Stoics. And with this, always beware of the icks and the isms and the eons, right? We are Bible-believing Christians. We're not Calvinist, Arminianist, all the isms and ists and icks and all of that. Let's leave all that alone. We are Bible-believing Christians. They were first called Christians in the New Testament scriptures because they behaved like little Christ. Isn't that who we should strive after? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Stoics, their founder was Zeno. They were pantheist. That means God is the universe. So when you step out of the building and everything you see is God. And that is not true either. And so Paul was starting from ground zero with these people. I need to go quickly. Let's jump ahead. Lessons for our audience today. We should be daily consumed with the gospel. This passage started verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. And that's what we need from time to time. We need our spirit stirred in us for righteousness' sake. We need to pray for days when we get it, when we wake up and we have a burden on our heart to share the message of Jesus Christ. We need that from time to time. And there's times when our spirit gets weak, that spirit in us gets weak, and we have to be encouraged, we have to be challenged to share our faith again. And that's why we speak about it so much in our churches. So we should be daily consumed with the gospel. And John chapter 4, when Jesus was going to meet the woman of Samaria at the well, the verse 4 says, and he must needs go through Samaria. There was a purpose for him that day, and he knew it. And he said of him, the scripture says of him, he must needs go through Samaria. And so we need that in our own spirits, urgency to preach the gospel. Then number two, we should not be prejudiced with the gospel. This is regarding ethnicity, regarding religion. Who did Paul go to? Paul went to he went to the Jews, he went to the devout persons, and he even went to the market, probably where there were some Gentiles. And so with the gospel, there is, we should not be prejudiced with the gospel. We should not be prejudiced at all. Then the last category, class. Do we greet everyone the same? And this is something we have to guard against. When we greet someone at church, do we greet the proper dressed person the same as maybe what we would consider an underdressed person? Well, we sure should. We should greet everyone the same. And we should... I even thought, you know, the neighbor with a nice job and family, do they need the gospel as much as maybe a neighbor with a shattered life? Everyone needs the gospel the same. So this matter of prejudice, we can learn this from Paul. Then we should declare Jesus and the resurrection. That was his message. Then number four, we should be studied enough to dispute. Can we defend our faith? Can we see errors in what other people are depending in for their salvation? And so those were lessons for our audience today. All right, I'm going to have to... I'm really not sure what to do, Pastor. This is the first time that I've preached this message. Let's go through, I'm just going to read through the end of the passage. I want verse 22, I want you to see the message. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." And right here, we see in this verse how Paul, he masterfully, without compromise, inserted Jesus into something that they already understood. And missionaries, when they go to foreign places, they have to do that. They have to care about the people enough. They have to understand the people enough to bridge the gap from their error in doctrine to the truth of Jesus Christ. And And this we see this so well done here in verse 23. Now, verse 24, I want you to see that, let me find my place here for a second. And as we begin the message, we see he establishes Jesus as creator. He establishes Jesus, that Jesus is Lord over all. He establishes that Jesus is not a God of our making. He establishes that Jesus is the sustainer of all the universe. And this, I believe more and more, this is where we're at with our culture, with our society. We are beyond just the Romans road to see someone truly born again. It needs to go deeper. You need to establish God. And there's some other elements that we're going to talk about. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. Do most people believe that today? Most people do not believe that today. They don't believe that God, they don't believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They don't believe that. So, and these people didn't either. And Paul, that's where Paul starts. He says, let's put God in his place, and then you can see yourself as who you really are, and you can cry out to Jesus for salvation. Now, the rest of verse 24, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And this is, I believe, the starting place for our witness today. Establish God as the God of the Bible. All right, verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of all men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And so now he establishes God, and now he's establishing man. He says it's the opposite of what you believe. You did not make God with your hands, those idols that you worship. God made you with his hands. And that's what he establishes in verse 26. He says, he also says he's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God knew your time. He knows your time is now. It says the bounds of their habitation. He set the boundaries geographically, where people would live. God established all this. And that's who God is, and that's who you are. He created you. He created your time. He created where you would live. God did that. And so now we have God in his place, man in his place. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God is not far away, God is near. Romans chapter 10 speaks of that. God is nigh. If you look at Romans chapter 10, I had big plans, Pastor, to go to all of these passages and, you know, preach this message. Romans chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, it talks about we don't have to go into the heavens searching for God. God has already came to earth for us. We don't have to go into the deep searching for God. God has already won victory over sin and death, and now he is near. He's near for us to put our faith in him. And so that is also covered here in the passage, in Paul's message. Now verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And again, you see Paul relating to them with what they understood. And he used one of their own poets to deliver the truth, Bible truth, not compromise, but Bible truth. He related to them, and he connected with them on that point. And they said, oh yes, we understand that already. And so he used that. Now, verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Paul preached repentance. He preached that mankind, we need to turn from our way and accept his way. And that's the preaching that our communities need. Now, oh boy, people are starting to leave. Okay. All right. Okay. I'm moving very quickly. Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And who is this man? It's the man Jesus Christ. That will be the righteous standard in the day of judgment. Our righteousness will be as filthy rags, and it will be the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we are judged by. And we cannot live up to that standard. That is why we need Jesus. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He's given us assurance. What is our assurance? Our assurance is that he has miraculously raised Jesus from the dead. Then verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. And so from this, there was three types of responses. We looked at the audience, the message, and now the response. The three responses was, some mocked. As we preach Christ today, are some people going to mock us? People are going to mock us. And even if there was, there's even unsaved people that come into our churches, and they when the preacher preaches Christ, they mock, they scoff, and like in the earlier verse we looked at, they called Paul a babbler. I'm a babbler to the unsaved person. But this, we're preaching Christ, we're preaching salvation. And so that was the first response. The second response said, we will hear thee again on this matter. Some will give you an ear. And I believe this is where most people are. They will listen. We need to be structured enough that we'll go back and we'll go back and we'll go back and we'll line upon line and precept upon precept, we'll build the foundation for people to receive Christ. Can people get saved by hearing the gospel the first time? Yes, they can. We have examples in Scripture of that. The woman at the well, the woman of Samaria at the well. Other times, the Ethiopian eunuch who had a little foundation in the Scriptures, they preached Jesus to him one time and he received Jesus. So we have examples like that, but I believe most now it will be a work. It won't be just a Saturday knock on the door. It will be going again and again and again and building that foundation. Then the last category, verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. And that's what we're working for. There's a short verse all the way to the end of the book of Acts. In the last chapter of Acts, I believe it, Acts chapter 28 and verse 24. The short verse says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Isn't that the summary of how people will receive, they'll receive the message? Some believe, and some believe not. And so we've looked quickly here at this. And I feel like I have been here, there, and this has not turned out anywhere close to what I prepared, folks. But by way of conclusion, The Message on Mars Hill by Paul is a missionary masterpiece. And again, what will it take for the church to really reach someone today? We need to see our society for what it really is. It is a heathen society. What will it take for someone in this community to be truly born again, get baptized, and be discipled in the doctrines of this mission, of this ministry? Let's enter a time of invitation. If everyone will stand, and we'll have a quick invitation here. So please stand. Let me pray to conclude our message, but then let me ask you a couple questions, okay? Let's all pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this message this morning. Thank you for these dear folks that have listened. And I pray that you'll work in each of our hearts. Please give us each something that we can take with us for this next week. I pray that, dear Holy Spirit, that you will do that work. And Lord, just please speak to us as we close the service. If you would remain there with your heads bowed and in the spirit of prayer, let me ask a couple questions. If you're here today and you have not been born again, you've never received Jesus personally as your Savior, if that is you and you would like to do that this morning, would you raise your hand so that I can see it? Is there anyone here like that, just between me and you? Is there anyone here today that needs to receive Christ? All right. And then the next question. If this message has spoken to you, and maybe you're reevaluating how you need to reach your neighbor, you're reevaluating how you need to share Christ, if this message has spoke to you in some way, would you raise your hand and let myself and the Lord know that? Very good. I'll pray, and then I'll give the service to Pastor. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to spend in your word this morning. Please work now and help us to make decisions for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.